Galatians 6:10 and John 13. Remember verse this month? I want to talk to you about care of the brethren, caring for the brethren, how to do it. Galatians 6:10 says this. It's a memory verse. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, all men. It's one thing this world ought to know is that a Christian's around because it makes, it makes the world a better place. Doesn't mean you let people go on and do wrong, but they ought to know they've been loved. Let's do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And so we've been talking about this thing called the household of faith. John chapter 13, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we're told that we're supposed to do good to the household of faith. Well, we need to learn how. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. He makes sure that we understand what he means. He says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, trying to learn how to do good to the household of faith, to other believers. How do you do good to people? I mean, it'd be nice if, you know, you were passing by somebody and they just put money in your hand. It'd be nice if somebody always took you to dinner or gave you some food or things, but what good should we be doing? It's not bad when you do that, by the way. You know? But is that what he means? Just give money to everybody. Just feed everybody. You'd have a lot of fat Christians if that's all we did. What good should we be doing to one another? Now, the world doesn't mind if we do good for them, and we should. There are poor to feed. I mean, some seriously poor. There are some very sick who need tending to. There are some homeless who need houses. And that's a great testimony of the love of God when Christians sacrificially give. Don't believe a government that says we need to take care of these problems because they're doing it with other people's money. It's a different thing when you give of your own choice and you say, I'm going to sacrifice. I hate it when a liberal politician says, we're going to give. He means nothing because he's not putting any money in. He's taking your money to give. So wake yourself up and go, all of these politicians who act like they're so giving, they're giving other people's money. So they're not very giving at all. You give because Christ commands us to, but there is a greater good that you can do when we care for one another, when we demonstrate just what Christ's love is really like. And it's shown when we love one another. But in order to love the brethren, we need to learn how. I remember... I can tell you, my mom would tell me 40 dozen times, clean up your room. I was still 18 years old, she was still telling me, whatever. But she would tell me, clean up your room. And I remember being a child, 4, 5, 6 years old, and you just go, okay, and so you'd kick some things under the bed, you know? And then my mom would come in and says, I told you to clean up your room, and what'd she do? She'd get down on her knees, she'd pull out an old black bag, all a rubbish bag, she began to pick stuff up and I would cry. But she would show me how to clean up my room. And Jesus didn't just tell us to love the brethren. He showed us how. So we need to talk about that this morning. Because our pattern for loving one another is as Christ loved us. Now last week, we learned a couple of things. We learned that about something called brotherly love. Not just love. The world wants to talk about love. But Jesus moves beyond that and he says, loving the brethren, loving other Christians, you know, we are in the same family by the new birth. Not because of the church you attend, not because of the prayers you pray, but because Jesus Christ gives you a whole new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creature, man. So we're supposed to love his brethren, like families are supposed to. We learned last week that it is a command, whether you feel like it or not. We learned also that how we love each other is also a command. You know, You can say, love that person, but you think you're loving them when the Lord means to love them the right way. And he shows us how. It's a command of how to do it. Our greatest testimony to this world, Jesus says, is by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one towards another, it's a testimony to the world. It also proves our love for God. I say I love God. You say you love God, but you've never seen Him. So, 1 John says, how can you say you love someone you haven't seen when you won't love someone you do see? So it's a proof that we love God. And it also is an opportunity to prove our love for the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, that's when you did it to me. Now, it's also been it's proof that we've been truly converted, because some people will go to church, some people will carry a Bible, some people will do religious things, but that's not proof that they're converted. It just means they're religious. And you can be religious to the tippy top of your head and still end up in hell. The Pharisees prove that. Now, to prove that you've been converted, again, 1 John says, we know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Because the brethren aren't easy to love. God puts a love in you that's unnatural, supernatural. We learn that it restrains satanic attack. Satan loves anger in a Christian's heart. Loves bitterness. Loves, that is his open door. And so as long as you have a grudge, as long as you carry murmuring, complaining spirit about other believers, the devil's right in there, and he walks right into the sitting room and expects to be served. But when you decide, I'm going to love that person, whether I like it or not, whether they understand or not, that locks the door on satanic attack. And it also gives you great help. When you carry a bitter spirit, it affects, the Bible says, your very bones. So we talked about all this last week. This week I'm going to talk to you primarily about how to love the brethren. So we need to pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me, help everyone in this room. We don't want to just let a few people get this. God, I beg you to please work on every heart. There are some people in this room that are very far away from you. They've missed the love of God. That is beyond words. That is beyond expression. They've missed it. There are people who've never experienced it. There are people who, Lord, need to turn their lives around first by just obeying you, doing what you say, and then experiencing the benefits of an obedient heart. Lord, that's where it all begins and ends, is in our heart. Would you please help us to remove all the shielding, all of the protection that's around our heart, and allow you to speak right to the heart. Maybe convict of sin. Show somebody that they're lost, without hope, without God in the world, and they need Jesus Christ. And especially help every Christian to see that you're commanding and compelling them to love the brethren. Not those who are far away, but those who are sitting right next to them, just across the room, right here. That's our test. But we need to know how, so show us today in the most magnificent, the most marvelous way ever imagined. Show us in Jesus' name. Amen. You go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll come back to John, so you can hold it there in John chapter 13. But Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, well-known verses, but I pray it kicks you deep in the gut this morning, what we're about to read and what we're about to watch. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When he says mind, he's talking about the way you think. He's talking about your attitude, the way you see things. See things like Jesus did. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of who? What kind of form did Jesus have? Now, on the outside, you look like a human, but what was he? Who was he? He was God. Even though he was in the form, watch these words, the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He never took anything away from God by being God and yet in the flesh. But made himself of no reputation. And even though he's in the form of God, he took upon him the form of a what? He's made in the likeness of men. Now, what a statement. He took upon him the form of a servant. Now, there is a caste system in the kingdom of heaven. That may shock you, but there is a way that society is divided in God's eyes. And it's the opposite of the way things operate here in this kingdom. This world, our culture, applauds wealth. You see a house that some celebrity is getting ready to sell, and it's going for 29 million euros. It has two swimming pools. It has a golf course. It has an indoor telescope and observatory, and it has a TV screen as big as your bay window. And you go, wow. It has 17 bedrooms. I can only sleep in one at a time. This world, our culture, applauds success. We watch somebody rise and they become so good at what they're doing. People are, ooh, ah. People applaud talent. This world measures its greatness by what people accomplish. And all of that greatness is fought for, striven for, and oh, by golly, it's earned. And this world's kind of love is given because it knows it's going to get something in return. But that's not how God's system works. Did you know the greater you are here in this kingdom, the lower you are in His kingdom? Wow. Pastor, do you know who I am? I could care less. I'm telling you already. If Enda Kenda came in, and he needs to come in. Then the candidate came in, I say, sit down and shut up and listen to somebody tell you what's right from the Bible. Amen. I'm serious, with no disrespect. I mean, I give great disrespect to whom honor, the honor to whom honor is due. The point is, he's not going to get more of my attention than you will. Amen? You see, if the world says, oh, he's here, give him all the attention, not on your life. Do you know, the more you love in God's kingdom, the less you're going to be loved in this kingdom. See, God's got things reversed on purpose. Do you realize, I don't know if I got this, do you realize that in God's kingdom, the greatest people are not those who live well, oh, preach well, accomplish all their goals in life. How many people go to seminars to learn how to set goals and accomplish goals and arrive at their desired lifestyle? Everybody pays big bucks to be a success, let me tell you. In God's kingdom, the greatest people don't accomplish all their goals in life. Some of them, as far as this world is concerned, are the biggest failures ever. My Savior looked like a failure on the cross, didn't he? Don't let anybody judge you because you have not accomplished all your goals in life. Do you realize that in God's kingdom, the special ones are the weak ones, the ones who cannot fight for themselves? That's why we stand against abortion. Amen. God's kingdom defends the feeble and the weak. That's what God's kingdom, God who is almighty, came down to a weak, hobbling, pitiful planet of humans who can't live outside of our atmosphere because we die. The greatest lovers in this kingdom are those who love the unlovely, and we love the ones who are hard to love. And the greatest leaders, Jesus says, are the servants of all. God has a caste system, meaning that He's got different degrees of honor. And if you've never been appreciated in this world, if you have only just done what you've done for Christ, let me tell you what, one of these days you will be honored. You will not just hear the words, well done, you will be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And He says, nobody understands me. He does. Nobody ever appreciates me. He will. He has a system that honors what the world does not honor. Now let's go to John chapter 13. We're going to spend our time here. We're at the Last Supper here in John chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus has gathered with His disciples for the feast of the Passover. And it's a two-hour meal, by the way. I don't know when was the last time you had a two-hour meal. I mean, you ladies have to be commended. You'll spend 2 hours fixing a meal that's done in 12 minutes. Wow, okay? But this Passover meal, they took time to eat. They ate the roasted lamb. They took the bitter herbs and they talked about it. They They remembered all of the stories and all of the scriptures about coming out of Egypt and the Passover story. They would sing psalms and they would praise God throughout that 2 hours for just thanking Him for His protection and His goodness. And look at chapter 13, verse 1 now. For the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. In the midst of all this, folks, here, in the midst of it all, look in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. In the midst of it all, go back to the end of verse 1. It says, these words were written. He loved His own. And then it says it's something that just ought to just reach out and grab you by the throat. He loved them to the end. See, when it says that He loved His own, you have to think about this. In the middle of all the singing, in the middle of the feasting, the celebrating, you've got to remember what was going on during that previous 2 hours. The disciples would be arguing of who was going to be greatest. I mean, who are they sitting with? Jesus. And yet somebody would go, I'm the greatest. My name is Muhammad Ali. His real name was Cassius Clay, by the way. I'm the greatest. You're going to sit next to me. No. Right in the middle of all that, the disciples were arguing and fighting over who would be the greatest in His kingdom. During those 2 hours, Judas became totally possessed by Satan. During those 2 hours, what was on Jesus' mind? You know what He was fully aware of? He was about ready to head out to Gethsemane, and He would spend hours in agonizing prayer, followed by the mockery of the judgment of the Sanhedrin, back and forth, and the beatings that began there late into the night, ultimately standing before Pilate, already a beaten pulp. Physically, He was bruised and beaten and bloody just from the beating of His fist, only to be now turned over to the Roman soldiers and thoroughly scourged and then hung on a cross to die. That was on Jesus' mind. And what does it say He did while all that was playing on His mind? He loved His own. And He loved them to the end. You know, Jesus loves those who trust Him, who believe on His name. You know, a lot of people believe in God. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but it'll do them no good at the judgment seat. You better believe on Him. It's the difference between believing in a rescue helicopter and getting on the rescue helicopter. I can believe that thing can carry me to safety. It's another thing to get on the rescue helicopter. Jesus loves those who are born again into His family. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again, because your first birth did you no good. You must be born again. God so loved the world, didn't He? In John chapter 3:16, it says, God so loves this world. But if you are not born again, His love will end. This love will go on, and it'll go to the end. And by the way, it doesn't end. But if you're not born again, He will not love you to the end. There will come a day where you will be judged for your sinful lifestyle and your rebellion against God, and that ought to scare you. In other words, you better become one of His own. Notice there again at the end of verse 1, He says, having loved His own. I know He loves the world, but you know, He loves His own family just a little bit more, just like you do. Amen? I mean, I love every one of you, but not like I love Nita. Don't push me now. That's why Jesus said, you better get into His family. Now, what kind of disciples did Jesus love? You got to stop and go. When it says He loved His own, who was gathered around Him? This is what we think was sitting around Jesus all the time. 12 saints. No. I mean, none of them were great men. They came from all kinds of backgrounds. They were fishermen and carpenters. They were political. The guy was a political zealot. Simon the Zealot. He hated the Romans. A political zealot there. They had farmers among them, tax collectors, and most of them were unknown men from tiny communities from the back of beyond, even beyond Kerry. Some were married, some were not. Some had great faith, most had no faith at all. They constantly argued selfishly about their future positions in the kingdom. They ended up, hey, thinking about it, this very group ended up denying even knowing Jesus. One cursed his name. They all forsook and abandoned him when he needed them the most. These are the ones that Jesus is said to have loved. They all forsook him. They all misunderstood them. And yet Jesus loved them. You know what's amazing? Jesus then demonstrated how he loved them. He's in the midst of these men that are hard to love. And then he showed how much he loved them. Look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. John chapter 13, verse 4. He rises from supper. Everybody else is, if you got to remember, we sit at a table. Europeans sit like this, you know. You know, we got the table. I mean, we bring the table almost right up to our mouth, you know. We're like this. This is not how they sat. They're kind of like almost like Japanese. You know, the table's really low, and they're sitting their feet out behind them. And they're just relaxing. I mean, when they sat down to eat a meal, they enjoyed it. So Jesus, when he stands up, everybody else is comfortable. Everybody else is still nibbling on the food at the table. It says there in verse 4, he rises from supper and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the very towel wherewith he was girded. You got to think about this. You know what Jesus did when he started to prove his love? He rose up alone. Nobody else got up with him. And he laid aside all that he had, all that he owned. What did he own? That garment he was wearing. I mean, think about it. His identity, your identity is based on the clothes you wear, the hairstyle you carry, the eyeshadow, you know, just the style, you know, your everything that would identify him as part of society, everything that would make him acceptable by everyone else, he laid aside. Did he not already do that when he stepped down from heaven? He laid aside his very godness, almighty. And he's a baby. And then being found in passion as a man, it says he humbled himself further. Took on the form of a servant. He took off his clothes because a servant didn't dress like a normal person. You could always tell who is a servant in a home. If you went to a wealthy person's home, you'd walk in and you'd go, excuse me, take this from me. I'll carry this for me. Go get me something to drink or whatever. You knew who the servants were. Jesus dressed like a servant. Lord of heaven. Think about it. He took on the form, the look of a servant and began to wash feet. How many feet? 24 feet are going to be washed. That's a lot of feet. He began to wash feet. Think about this. Some of them look like that. Dude, that ain't the worst of them. Something to look like that. You know, when I was growing up, that's how my feet looked all the time, man. Growing up in Texas, you don't wear shoes unless they're boots. Oh, man. What did Jesus encounter around that table? And you ladies know what it's like. Wipe your feet! When somebody comes in the house and maybe just, where have you been? I'm telling you, when Jesus began to wash those feet, you better get an idea. They were not like our feet. We keep them in stockings. We keep them in shoes. I mean, I don't want to get my feet wet. That's not how they were. Think about it. No one ever did this. No one ever washed other people's feet, not in a Jewish home. If you ever entered somebody's home, there was usually a bucket or a basin that was filled with water for you to come in. You've just come in, you've walked 10 miles, whatever it is, you went to get the messages and you come in, and you would go in and you would put your feet in there, and then you'd come out and you'd dry them on a little mat, and then you'd go on into the rest of the house. No one ever washed people's feet. You washed your own feet. Now, the very rich might have someone stand at the door who would pour water over your feet in a basin. And maybe they might dry your feet. But that was a luxury that almost no one in the world ever had. Today, you still find this custom just a slight bit. You find it mainly in the Asians. As soon as they enter a home, what do? They take their shoes off right at the door. You don't even have to ask them. There's still a respect that says, I don't want to soil the house. And here was Jesus, the Lord from heaven, the creator of the universe, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, washing filthy, stinking, dirty feet with his own bare hands. Think about this. What kind of a God would wash and wipe the feet of mere mortal sinners with the very towel that he was wearing? Our kind of God. Next time you just want to fall on your face and praise him, would be a good thing to do. For God to humble himself that low for somebody like you and me tells me he's worth loving and following for the rest of my life. There's nobody greater than him. Nobody greater. You just try it. And what we're going to learn about it is loving. The Bible says, by this all men know if you're my disciples, if you have love one for another, just like I have loved you. And if you ever want to break somebody's hard heart, go and wash their feet. They will fight you. They'll kick you away. No, don't do that. But it'll stun them. Because they've never seen anybody go that low. And yet Jesus did. Now, only one of his disciples resisted. And you know it'd be Peter, all right? Look at verse 6. John 13, verse 6. Then he cometh to Peter. He's gone around the table, okay? He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, what are you doing? That's the vernacular. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Listen to Peter. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Woo, get going. You got to love Peter, all right? First of all, he questions Jesus. What are you doing, Lord? What in the world are you doing? He's the first one that spoke up. As Jesus is washed, we don't know how many he's washed. Let's say he's washed 4 feet already. Nobody said a word. Nobody stopped him. They're in stunned, awed silence as he has washed foot after foot. And then he knelt at Peter's feet. And he questions Jesus. He says, are you actually going to wash my feet? Do you think Peter's wife ever washed his feet? I guarantee you, no. He's sitting there looking at Jesus, is this just, and this is how they said it in Hebrew, this ain't right. This is not right. You know what, and it's not. Not if you're going to go by this world's customs. It ain't right to go that low if you're the King of Kings. You know what he says? He says, I don't have time, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says to Jesus, he says, Lord, I am a sinner. I have not believed you. You told me to fish, to drop my net on the other side, and I did, and I caught fish when I couldn't fish it, catch it under my own power. Peter just loses the plot, and he says, why do you allow me to be near you, Lord? I'm nobody. That's how Peter saw himself in the presence of Jesus. And he says, wait a minute. You're not going to wash my feet? I can't even comprehend deserving such a thing. And then he says, and as Jesus grabbed his foot, he must have pushed on this. And Peter says, thou shalt not wash my feet. You'll never do this. I don't think Peter was really interested in what he could get out of Jesus. If he was, he would have said, oh yes, just between the toes. That's not what Peter was like. Peter was not interested in what he could get out of Jesus. I believe Peter, with all his heart, was willing to give his life for his king. He was determined that, Lord, I'll wash your feet. Don't you dare wash my feet. Peter had a right attitude. Peter then goes on. Jesus says, I have to do this. There, I love this. He goes on and he says, verse 7, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, verse 8, saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, well, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus says, I have to do this. What I do, you're never going to understand right now, but you will soon enough. And if I'm not allowed to do this for you, listen to me, if I'm not allowed to do this for you, Peter, then you cannot be my disciple. What would you say to that? What would you say to that? Listen to what Peter says. Wash every part then. Start with my toes, get all the way up to my head, Lord. Do it because I want to be with you. That's a good man. Peter, all his flaws, he's got some good characteristics. Amen? Wash me. Wash me. Amen? Because he loves the Lord Jesus. He actually loves him. He still wants to follow. I wish we wanted to follow him like that. I wish when the Lord made it hard, we said, make it harder, Lord. I'm going anyway. That's how a Christian works and lives. Amen. Look at verse 10. Jesus explains. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed. Again, Peter's now said, wash my hands, wash my head, wash me. Lord, give me the bath. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. The only thing you need to wash is your feet, Peter. But is clean, and you need to circle these words or underline them, every whit, every part. And ye are clean. But not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and set them aside again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus finally explains that Christ's family members are already washed, already cleansed, already forgiven. Amen, amen, and amen. We are not washed by water, folks, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in John 13. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Anybody who thinks that somebody getting baptized in a little basin of water as a baby, everybody thinks that that washes away anything, is deceived. Water never washed any sin away, ever. John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's let our Bible tell us what to believe. John 1, 29 says, says, but the next day, John seeth who? John 1, 29. The next day, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the river of God. Is that what it says? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, folks. Nobody's ever been washed by water and made clean. The only way you ever get clean of your sins is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where He shed His blood for a sinner like you and me. Anybody who stands up there and tries to say that you need to be baptized, you need to have water, we need to sprinkle this, we need to pour that, we need to do... They're lying deceivers. That is a religious lie from hell. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to have been shed for you, and thank God it's already been shed. Already been done. Christ's family members are already washed. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. You can do all the prayers you want, you can do all the giving you want, do all the sacrifices you want, but it is by Christ alone taking your and my sins upon Himself on the cross. And He said, Father, forgive them. He was a bloody mess when He cried that out, and He was all you need to be forgiven. And I like how it says this, that all the disciples were clean, and it uses the word every whit, which means, Peter, you're already washed. There's nothing left to do. You're already forgiven. There is no more sacrifice to continue. There is no more prayer to be made. There is no more work to be worked. All you need to do is to praise God. I'm saved. I'm washed. I'm washed to the uttermost. Amen. All of them were clean. You read it there in John 13. That's what salvation will do to a person. It'll clean them up completely. Aren't you glad salvation can fix anything? Now, there was one person who wasn't clean. It was a Jedi Knight. Those guys always wear those hoodies, you know. So anyway. Judas was never saved. But you know what? All the water in the world would never do him any good at all. Because he had never trusted the Lamb. We need our... Listen, here's the point. Jesus says we just need our feet cleaned from time to time. What a great truth, folks. Listen to this. Any person gets saved by faith alone, believing on Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Savior of the world. Here's the next question. Is He yours? Have you let Him save you? So you can quote a fact, but it becomes real when you make it yours. He's my Savior. I decide to follow Him by faith and let Him wash me in His blood. Any person gets saved only by faith alone. But a Christian still gets dirty feet, don't we? We still get soiled, affected by the world. I mean, we walk from day to day. What you see, hear, struggle with, sometimes feel. Sometimes you're not minding your own business. And where did that come from? Your feet are getting dirty. You didn't lose your salvation. You know what you lost? Being clean. And you know the difference between being clean and dirty. And when you're dirty, isn't it nice to take a bath? Often, hey, don't you agree? Somebody gets their feet dirty, they should clean it up themselves. Amen? Clean your feet. You're watching that late night. I'm just looking at you. Don't take offense, you know. But if it's true, take it seriously. But you were watching that late night television last night. You were watching that filthy show. And you walked away saying, I wish I hadn't watched that. Then clean yourself up. Get on the side of the bed. Say, God, I'll never do that again. God, please wash me in Your blood. I want to be washed and cleansed. I never want to let that filth into my head. Amen. Amen. Now, we'd say, you get yourself all dirty while you're walking in through life. Clean yourself up. But Jesus didn't say that. Christ calls all believers to make sure they're keeping each other's walk right. That's how you love one another. And it's a very hard thing to do. Look at verse 17. John 13, 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, before I come to this, let me go back and say something that I want to say before I forget. Look at verse 34. Chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, we read this earlier, that you love one another as I... Now, what chapter is verse 34 in? The same one as the washing of their feet in. As I have loved you, Thomas, as I've loved you, Simon Peter, as I loved you, Judas, so love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have such love one to another. You see, Jesus commands. And He says, I don't know why. Let me see if I get the next one there. Nope, go back. There's missing a slide, so I'll just preach for a minute. We call him Master and Lord, and we ought to call him that. He's earned that title. I mean, if I walked into a room and I said, "Your Lord is here," things would fly, amen? See, anybody can claim to be the boss. Jesus earned that title, didn't he? He says, "You say that I am Lord and Master, and you have rightly said, for so I am." Let me just kill this for a minute and give you something to think about. Now, if he is the Lord, if he is the King of everything, if he has, as King, bowed down and washed your feet, he says, then you should all wash each other's feet. It's that simple. Jesus is our example. Do as I have done unto you in the same way and for the same reason. And you can't get out of this. There in verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant," he's looking at his servants, "is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Jesus says, you can't get out of this. None of us can. Some may excuse, you know, some of you, I'll be real plain. Can I be real plain? You ready? Some of you will excuse yourself from soul winning. Do you know who's out soul winning right now? The Holy Spirit of God. And you say, "Oh, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm no good at it." So some of you excuse yourself from soul winning. Some of you excuse yourself from tithing. "I don't have a job." You've got money coming in somewhere. Some of you excuse yourself from ever serving in a church, serving one another. But if Jesus, our Lord, commands us to do those things as he has done it, there's no excuse. If he's done them, how can we be superior to him? Whatever the master does, everyone else is supposed to do. They used to give the illustration where if a king would enter a room, what did everybody do in the room? They would stand with him. And then when the king finally would sit down, everybody would sit down. If the queen would laugh, everybody else would go, "Oh, that was funny, but she laughed." Nobody was allowed to eat until the king reached for his food and would look around, make sure nobody else was starting. And then he would start, and then they all would begin to eat. There was a honor there of the leader, wasn't there? There was a respect and said, "We'll wait for them." That's why in the old days, when a woman would enter a room, the men would stand. She's not queen, but she is honored as a queen. Amen. When an old person would come in, when somebody was feeble and he got onto a bus, people would sit up and move out of the way to let them sit down. That's supposed to be in our culture because it is a right thing to do, to honor somebody who is worthy of honor. It ought to be true. But it ought to be true more so now for those who are less honorable. Because Jesus, who is the Lord, came to those who were much less honorable and honored them. Honored the flawed, the weak, the messed up, the off the walls. You know, the greatest benefit, look at verse 17. "If you know these things, happy are ye if ye," circle the word, "do them." So here's the application. What are you going to do now? What will you do now? Go on your life without any sorrow for the hardness of your own heart towards other believers. I'm glad that's over with. 2 hours is enough to put up with all those people. Is that what you're like? Or are you trying to live above the master? You say, "Well, it's beneath me to go and embarrass myself trying to give my testimony out in public." Is it really beneath you? It's not beneath Jesus. And if he's done it, how can you claim to be greater than he? The servant is never greater than his Lord. So next time the Lord asks you to do something, look at his life and see, he already did it. I guess I need to as well. What will you do with other believers? Let me tell you what you should do. This is cute. You should claim them. You know what he talked about his disciples? Listen to these words again. He loved... Come up here, Uchul. He loved His own. He claimed us, didn't He? Now, we're nothing alike. All right? I'm much better looking. I'm taller. Amen? Amen. Oh, don't. I'm nothing like Him. And yet He looks down and He calls me His own. You're my sister. Do you realize? Thank you. Do you realize? He claims us. How dare you not be able to claim another Christian as your family member? You say, well, man, God can save them. God can save anybody. Amen. And if God loves them, you can love them too. Not only claim them, but secondly, love them. You see, I believe this is not just a church. It's my church. This ought to be Uther's church. Them's my people. Amen. It's my family. Don't you talk about my family. It's fighting words. Amen. Christ showed us how to love one another. He claimed those messed up disciples who were within a few moments, well, within a few hours, were going to turn their back on Him and say, I'm not with Him anymore. And He loved them. And the best part of it is He loved them to the end. Hold your place here in John. Well, I think you can leave it here because we're finished with John. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Just one verse. Four words. Big task. You know, Pastor, I used to like the end. Can't say that. Let brotherly love continue. Jesus didn't just claim us, didn't just love us, but He loved us even whenever He loved those who no longer loved Him. He loved those who had betrayed Him. He loved those who cursed His name. He loved those who hurt Him deeply. He loved those who failed Him. And He loved them all the way to the end. He never once said, Peter, I'll get you! Not at all. He loved them all the way to the end. You got anybody that ever hurt you deeply and they claim to be a Christian? You ever been hurt by a Christian? You ever been deeply betrayed by someone who named the name of Christ? It's easier to be hurt by somebody you don't know. Or somebody who's out there. And yet Jesus loved them and He kept loving them. As I have loved you, love one another. Well, how do we love them? You know what this world has us at? The world has Christians ever going down. The music is filth. The entertainment is sick. The purpose of going to church has died out. Everything about Christianity has been pulled down to the world. If you go into some churches, you're going into a nightclub. Amen, amen, and amen. You go into some churches, it's as dead as the chair you're sitting in. God calls, He gave the example. Everybody else is involved in the dinner and having their fun. And Jesus alone stood up. And it would be one of you who'd say, I will rise up. I'm not going to let this world constantly pull me down, so all I do is nitpick and find fault. I'm going to rise up. And if I'm the only one doing it, I'm going to do it. Amen. That's what Christians do. We don't wait for the crowd. We don't test the wind. We don't do a Facebook survey. Rise up. Now the world thinks of rising up. We're going to rise up and we're going to win. No, no, no. You rise up to go low. Rise up to go low and take on the form of a servant. Lay aside all that you own and that you claim to own. And take on the form of a servant. The form of a servant is an attitude that ought to show in what you wear. If you have a bad attitude, it'll show, folks. And if you have a servant's attitude, it will show. take on the form of a servant, and then do the lowest thing. These are the hard things. Now, I'm not talking about doing the lowest things as far as sinful things, but probably the most embarrassing things there could be to you. For Jesus, He chose the moment and He decided the most embarrassing, the most low thing He could do for His disciples was to wash their feet. Now, we don't have a church service where we wash everybody's feet. You know why? Because we'd have to do it every week. No. He wasn't giving us... That's not how you have church. It is how you love one another, though. See, some people look at the mechanics of what Jesus did, and they think, oh, we have to do that. No, it's not the mechanics of washing people's feet. It's the attitude of being willing to go down that low and wash somebody's stinking feet when they didn't ask you to. Do the lowest thing. I think it compares very quickly to somebody. You need to keep other people's walks clean. It'll start with praying for them. Some of you have no idea how come you got through this week. I know why. Somebody prayed for you. You may not have any idea how come you got the victory over some sin 2 nights ago where you were getting ready to go into some dark canal on your internet or headed down to some disco and you decided you're going to go home. Somebody kept your life clean. Somebody prayed for you and the Holy Spirit intervened. Thank God. You know, when people are in your presence, they ought to know that they ought to walk away going, man, I feel clean. When's the last time you set out and you say, I'm going to be a blessing? I want when I'm around people, for people to walk away going, that was a blessing being with so-and-so. Because they washed their feet. Jesus saves a soul, but we can wash somebody's feet. We can make it so that they feel good. And ladies, you know when your feet feel good, you feel great. Guys, we don't want to admit that. But it takes someone willing to do the lowest things. Wives, don't just wash your husband's clothes. Wash their feet. I don't mean literally either. Honey, you gonna come wash my feet? Slap him for me. This is something much bigger than that. Ladies, your husband needs to be blessed by you, not constantly corrected by you. Ladies, I'm looking at every one of you. Where's Dan? Where's Everly? Where's Kathy? I need her. Amen. Ladies, there's something you say, he's not worth it. Of course he's not. Nobody says he's worth it any more than Peter was, or Thomas, or Judas. You now know who I'm married to. You know who Jesus washed the feet of? Judas. And if Jesus, I'm not worthy. My wife ever washing my feet. Are you kidding me? But there's something very powerful about a Christian saying, it's not on the basis of worth, it's on the basis of love. And it's low. Husbands, don't just wash your car. What a stupid thing to do. We live in Ireland. It's going to rain after you wash the car. Stop it! We could stop the people from washing cars, we'd have less rain. You know that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All a weatherman has to do is go check if everybody's washing their car. It's going to rain tomorrow. Husbands, don't just wash your car, wash your wives. Look at your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible says this, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, and Craig, and gave himself for it. Why? He loved us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. Hello. Now here's the real word. When you're with somebody, how do you use your mouth? Messed up hair. You need a better, whoever did that to you ought to get your money back, you know? Is that what you, now in our church we've gotten that way, Eric, ever since he got shoe polish in his hair and all that stuff. We make fun of people's hair. Doesn't that hurt, though? Doesn't hurt you. You have no feelings anyway, so it doesn't matter. How do I get myself out of this now? How do we use our word? Husbands, you want to wash your wife? She's already cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but she's soiled by the kids. Not doing anything good. She's soiled by telephone calls given out to her for problems at school or whatever. She's soiled by looking at the bills and going, how are we going to pay for this? She's soiled by problems and constant pressures. She needs a husband who comes in there and with the book that they hold in their hand and with just some words of encouragement can wash them and make them feel better and go, we're okay. Husbands, love your wives with your words. It washes them. Did you see that? Washed. It's funny how the Bible fits together, isn't it? Almost scary. Teen, wash your parents' feet. Your mom needs to know that you prayed for her and that you love her, you miss her, and you're watching out for her. Amen. Teenagers, your parents need you to wash their feet. You imagine what it'd be like if your dad came in, just collapsed on the couch, and then all of a sudden felt somebody taking his shoes off. And washing it, he'd go, where am I? What'd you do with my son? Who is this? But wow. Amen? Do the lowest things. Hey, church, wash your pastor's feet. I get up here and I don't worry whether you've been praying for me, but I hope it. I hope during the week you're going, man, I'm struggling. Wow, this is rough. I better pray for the pastor. Because he's just as human as you are. Amen? Amen? Amen. Do the lowest thing. Sometimes you need to just go, hey, gentlemen, you want to wash your wife? Go shopping with her. And keep your mouth shut the entire time. Isn't this fun? I just love it when we do things together. What are you doing? You're blessing her. Amen? So that she's not watching some stupid soap opera on television, watching filth in front of her all day long. Amen? She's with her husband who's encouraging her, just keeping her feet clean so that she goes, oh, my husband loves me. Thank God. Amen? You think I'm foolish? No, I'm low. You come in there, oh, that's beneath me. Then you need to go low. You see, you need to rise up so you can go low and be a blessing to that wife that's stuck with you. Amen? Do the lowest things. This is important. If he washed each person's feet, I'm not going to raise your foot up, forget it. Is that all up here? If he washed their feet with his hand, he didn't just pour water on. Oh, that's sanitary, isn't it? I'm not touching. No, he, with his own bare hands, washed those feet. And then he would grab his towel that he was wearing, and he would then wipe off all of whatever leftover grime, and then he would take the next foot. And by the time he'd gone around to 24 feet, how did he look? A mess. He took all of their mess on himself. That's what love is. A doctor goes into A&E and he works there 15 hours trying to patch people up. What does he look like at the end of that day? Covered head to toe in blood. He's stressed, burned out, worn out. Something inside of him says, I want to help. Amen. Thank God. Next time you come home and all you've done, or maybe a soul winning, or maybe at church, or whatever, and all, you've just given your best, and you come home, and you just wore out, and you're covered head to toe with problems because you took other people's problems on. You say, I'm going to pray for those things. Those people need me to watch over them in prayer. And next time I see them, I ask them, how did you get on? I prayed for you. I love you. And they go, I know you do, because you've proved it. Amen. Take it on you, man. And you got to do it for everyone who names the name of Christ. I'm not talking about loving. You need to love Christians all over the world, but see, it's easy to love people who don't live near you. It's a lot harder to love the people who are in the same room with you, because you know them. I don't think there's any. I hope there's nobody in this room that has somebody that they hate. Well, there's somebody I'm worried about over there. She's coming under conviction. I hope you don't have anybody that you hate. Jesus did, and he loved them anyway. Amen? I hope nobody's hurt you so much that you just wanted to quit Christianity. But Jesus loved those who hurt him deeply. And I got news for you. Jesus knew Peter was going to hurt him more later. Peter already embarrassed him. And Jesus loved him, knowing that Peter was going to hurt him even worse later on. Everyone needs this in their lives. Do this to anybody who believes. You say they're not a very good Christian. Neither are you, sucker. I'm so sick and tired of something. They're not a very good Christian. I'll lay you up against Christ, and you're not either. Quit comparing yourselves among yourselves, because you're not wise. Love one another. I don't mean tolerate their sin. If you don't know what they did, I don't want to know what they did. If you know what they did, go and talk to them, rebuke them, but love them. Their family. If your own brother was out with some wicked friend, would you go and just kick him? Or would you get on your knees and plead with him? Come home. Come home. Your family. I love you. Don't do this to yourself. Isn't that what you do? And don't do it to one another. Careful how you kick. Do all, because some of them may be Judas's. Some of them may be Peter's. And you never know how you can get them back on the straight and narrow. Your feet are made for walking, aren't they? And if you get somebody's feet right, you might just get their whole life right. Don't expect people to understand. Peter's like, you're not going to do this over my dead body. Stop it. Jesus says, you're not going to understand what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it anyway. Love somebody. Love a bunch of somebody. And nobody may ever say, thank you. Do it anyway. You see, Jesus says, love one another. This is my commandment. You say, I've been hurt. Of course you have. I've been let down by Christians. People who name them. It doesn't matter. You see, this is the test. Are you willing to obey God, or are you going to obey your heart? No one is exempt. Pastor, don't ask me to do that. I'm not asking you to do it. Did you notice? I didn't ask you to do it. Jesus did. No one's exempt. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you must do. There are five great benefits, and I'm through. Five great benefits of loving one another this way. First of all, it shuts people up. The disciples had been talking the entire time, but as soon as Jesus started washing one foot, not a word. You know, when Christians are quiet, it means God's working. And sometimes just being loved can just shut every painful thought, bitter thought down. It stops people from infighting, from arguing, when there are just some people loving one another. Church needs that. Amen? This ought to be a place where they know they come in. Nobody's going to coddle you. Nobody's going to say, oh, you can continue to live in your sin. Nobody's going to say that. You're going to know you're loved. Amen? It'll clean up a lot of people's daily lives. Jesus Christ washes us on the inside, washes us white as snow, but our feet get dirty in our walk. You know, when we live this way, it cleans up a lot of people's lives. When we expect them to clean up their own life, let me tell you, it's nice to have some help. It's nice to know some people are helping me stay right. That's why I got married. Amen, gentlemen. That's why we have good friends. You look at him and he says, if I ever get off the track, kill me. Amen. It'll prove our love for Christ and for his church. Christ loved the church. says, I just can't put up with Christians, then you don't love Jesus. Because he loves Christians. It earns perfect rewards in heaven. Nobody may ever reward you or reward you because you have no success. You have no talent. Nod your head. You have no accomplishments as far as the world's concerned. But you know, when you love the brethren, Jesus says, great is your reward. And it'll produce great joy.